First Peter chapter number 2. Peter is writing to believers who are scattered in parts of the world that they did not move to by choice. They've been forced to move there, and now they are living in difficulties, challenges, and life is not so easy for them. We're looking at now as Peter begins in addressing this letter to the believers, he's already told them about their beautiful salvation and what they have in Christ and what God has done for them, what he is doing for them. And now he is coming to the practical side of Christianity. And he begins a topic that we all love to talk about, and that's submission. Let me preface what I'm going to say, which I'll probably say again as we go through the service. The environment in which Peter and these people are living is under a government that is anti-God. It has established itself as the world leadership, the world ruler, and it's up to the Caesar, the man in charge, to do whatever he wants, and everybody submits to it. Needless to say, the Caesars were not believers. If anything, they were anti-God. They required of the citizenship of Rome that they recognize the emperor as God. And so it was a difficult environment in which they lived. And there were many things that had to be addressed. I say that in light of what we're going to look at this morning, because the passage we're going to consider can raise a lot of questions. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? You have to decide between you and God what God would have you to do as a good citizen of the United States. I can only tell you what the Bible says. Then you have to take that and apply it to your own personal life. And so as we look at these verses this morning, I hope you'll keep all what I've just said in mind and keep that in light as we look at the Scripture. You cannot accurately interpret Scripture unless you keep it in context. And the context is not just who the people are that are writing it or who it's being written to, but the environment, the circumstances around that, what has led up to that. What is some of the things that are being considered? Some of the books that we read in the New Testament, the things that the writers tell their recipients about, wouldn't really apply to us today as such. But yet there are principles there. There are concepts there. There are truths there that we can draw from and make personal application in our own world, in the world we live in. And so we see that as Peter is addressing these people about submission, we pick up with verse number 13. He's already warned them and talked to them about having a good testimony, verse number 11 and 12. He acknowledges that they're strangers and pilgrims in the land that they're living in as well as on this earth. As believers, we must always keep in mind that first of all, we are citizens of heaven. And this earth is only the place that we live on while we're headed toward our kingdom. And God has left us here on this earth to invite and encourage and show other people the way to become citizens of the kingdom of God. That's our number one job, to point people to Christ. Peter, recognizing that, says to these folks in verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your lifestyle or conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We saw last week that what he's saying here is, live such a life in front of this unsaved world that when the Spirit of God draws them to salvation, the day of visitation, as he drew you, they will look back and say, I'm so glad that so-and-so was living the life they were living. It's because of the way they were living their life and the way they talked, the way they treated me. Help bring me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's encouraging them in. Then he goes in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So we see, first of all, point one, submission is a personal matter and commitment. It's a personal matter. My submission to God looks different than yours does, because I am in a different place in life, a different responsibility than you are and you have. Now, there are certain things that we're going to have in common, but it may be that my submission causes me to be more involved in that matter than you, and vice versa. So the submission is an individual thing. I cannot make you submit. Submission is a personal matter and commitment on your part. The only person that you can submit is yourself. Submit yourselves, he says. Submit is the idea of holding back one's independence and surrender to another's control. Holding back one's independence. Well, I'm an American citizen and I have rights. You do have rights. Under the Constitution, you do have rights. But where your rights interfere with being a good witness and testimony for God, you need to reevaluate what you call your rights. Because your number one responsibility as a child of God is to live a life in such a way that others will want to come to Christ or will come to you to talk about how to come to Christ. We have a responsibility to be a witness by our life, by our actions, by our words. So submission is an independent thing that you can only do for you. Remember when your kids were younger and you were trying to get them to submit? Maybe you had one that just absolutely was going to be defiant. And you had to deal with that. You had to address that. You had to break that will until they were willing to submit to your authority. And that's a problem in growing up, period, as a child. Submission is always a challenge to them in light of mom and dad telling them what they can and cannot do. Then we think, well, I'm an adult now. I don't have to submit anymore. No, that's just not true, is it? It's a submission to something totally different than mom and dad. Because now we're out on our own. We're making our own way. But we still, as believers, have a, first of all, responsibility to submit to God and the commandments of His Word. And so submission is where you are willing to hold back your independence and surrender to another's control. It means to obey or arrange oneself under something or someone else. And then he says, submit yourselves. It's a personal commitment. I have to ask myself all the time, is my lifestyle demonstrating that I am submitted to my God? And if I am submitted to my God, how is that playing out in my daily life, in the things I do, the things I don't do? So submission is a personal matter and commitment. Secondly, in verse number 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We see Peter's writing this to scattered believers who have been put under the authority of governments and rulers that they're not familiar with or necessarily comfortable with. I'm not comfortable with a lot of things that's going on in America. I'm not comfortable with a lot of things that are going on in the world. So this speaks to us, speaks to you, it speaks to me. So we find here that we are to submit every ordinance of man. Now notice, for the Lord's sake, for the testimony of the gospel, for your testimony as a Christian. In other words, as you are submitting to the authorities that are over you, and you're telling people that you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you're by your actions are not bringing reproach to your heavenly Father. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The idea of every man's ordinance is the laws of the land in which you live. It's something that has been established. It's really, the meaning of the word is like an institution. And so government is an institution established by man. Now we know anything established by man can go awry. But still, God allows it to exist. God allowed the Roman government to exist in all of its wickedness, in all of its debauchery, in all of its anti-God beliefs and actions and movements. God still allowed the government to exist and inspired these men to write down, submit to every ordinance of man while they were living under the authority of the Roman Empire. And so we find here that he says, every ordinance of man, the laws of the land in which we live. Now notice that Peter here approves no special kind of government, but he supports law and order as Paul does, unless that law and order established by man steps in between God and another person. In other words, I am commanded of God to obey the law of the land, but my supreme loyalty has to be to the law of this book. And when the law of the land says you cannot do, and the law of the book says I am to do, then I have to decide where my submission is going to end and my loyalty to God is going to begin. In this time in which we have been going through this pandemic, there have been certain states that have required churches to shut down. And in some of those states, the churches have refused to shut down and have continued to meet every Sunday. And the state has placed on them some extreme fines. And one church I'm thinking of in a state, the fine was $5,000 for every time they opened their doors and had a service. That's a lot of money. You better have deep pockets or good givers in order to keep your doors open. But they believe that by God's law, it surpassed what man's law said, and therefore they believe they should keep the church doors open and they continue to worship. And that's an example of what we're talking about. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Paul also speaks of this in the end of the book of Romans, chapter number 13, verse number 1. Let every soul or every man be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Meaning, the ordained government of the Roman Empire was ordained by God. You say, well, preacher, I don't understand that one. I don't either. But we don't have to understand it. God is in control. God is sovereign. God does what he wants to do, and he doesn't have to explain it to you and me. And we don't have to understand it. That's where submission comes in. We trust him. We trust his decisions. We trust what he's doing. My wife has a lady that she knew growing up. And I asked prayer this past Wednesday night for her husband, because he's come down with some serious illnesses. And they were concerned about his illnesses. But now they have found out that his illnesses are life-threatening and much more complicated than what they thought. This is a couple of believers. Both he and she know the Lord and are very active in their local church, very involved in ministry there. And it looks, unless God intervenes, that his days here on this earth are very short. This just came out of nowhere. There it was. Well, why does God let that? Wait a minute. Where's the why? Where do we have the authority to say why to God? We are the creature. He is the creator. He is the sovereign. And he does what he wills. And we may not understand it, but we have to believe that he's doing what is best at that moment, at that time. It's not God's job to make you and me happy all the time. It's God's job to make you and me more like Christ. And the comments that she has posted about this situation have been anything but anti-God. They have honored God and shown their faith and trust in God. Have let people know that they understand there are hundreds, yea, thousands of people all over praying for them. Now, does that mean he's going to get well? I don't know. I know God can heal him, but he may not choose to. But we have to believe that God's in control. We have to rest in him. That's where faith comes in. Listen, if I can trust God with my eternal soul to believe that when I die, he's going to take me to heaven and I'm going to be with him forever. If I can trust him with my eternal soul, surely I can trust him with these events in life right now and submit to him. And so Paul says, these things are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, verse 2, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, you choose not to abide by the law, you're going to pay the price for breaking the law. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger of it, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Some will say, yeah, but Paul was writing in an ideal. No, Paul was writing under Nero as emperor. If you've done any reading about Roman history, Nero was vile. He was losing what he believed control of his reign, so he set Rome on fire and blamed the Christians for it. To rile up the people against the Christians and rile up the people around his leadership. It was Nero who martyred Paul. Yet God inspired Paul to write down this passage here under that criteria, under those circumstances, under that condition. So we are commanded to submit. There may be a lot of things that we would rather not submit to, but we have a conscience toward God to be submissive, to guard our testimony, because we are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens as Christians of the kingdom of God. We're just visiting here. But while we're here visiting as citizens of God, we are to abide by the law of the land in which we find ourselves living. So back to our passage. Peter is not emphasizing a particular government. He is emphasizing the matter of submission. And the reason is for God's sake, or on account of the Lord, whose will it is that it be that way and has commanded it to be that way. So why do we submit to government? Because God told us to. No other reason. Our commander-in-chief in heaven has said, I want you to submit to that government you're under. And we say, yes, sir, we sure will. We see also in verse 13, he says, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God that with well-doing ye might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we see point B, the purpose of submission to those in authority over us legally. It's legally an obligation. First of all, to obey the will of God. Verse 15. For this is the will of God. Secondly, the purpose of submitting to the authority is silencing those who are critical of the believer. Silencing the criticism of those who are unbelievers. For this is the will of God, verse 15, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I like the way Peter describes this, the ignorance, which is means something you don't know. Before I ever started going to school as a child, I was ignorant of education. When I graduated from high school, I had a little bit of education, but I was still ignorant about a lot of things in life. At this day, when at my age, I still have a lot of ignorance about life. It's a learning process. It's an ongoing thing that we have to be involved in. So these people are unlearned. They are spiritually without any ability to comprehend because they have no knowledge of God. And therefore, they're ignorant of the children of God and why the children of God live the way they do. And they misconstrue the actions of the saved. They're influenced by mere appearances and ever ready to open their mouths rather than their eyes and their ears. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary describing ignorance. They're ignorant and they are foolish men. The Bible warns us about calling somebody a fool. Why? Because it's a very serious charge. Literally, when you call a person a fool as a Christian, under the authority of Scripture, you're saying that that person is an unbeliever. The Bible clearly talks about this matter of a fool. A fool is an unsaved person. Proverbs talks about that. In 78 places in the book of Proverbs alone, the word or some form of fool is used. Here are just a few. B. Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. C, Proverbs 1:22, fools hate knowledge. D, we are to forsake foolishness as individuals. E, Proverbs 10:1, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10:21, fools die for lack of wisdom. Proverbs 10:23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. They love doing evil. And Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin. They mock sin. That's just a few concepts about fools and foolishness. These people, and folks, the unsaved people that we live around today, this applies to them. They are ignorant of spiritual truth. Oh, they may have grown up in a Christian environment. They may have gone to church. But if they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they may have some knowledge up here in their brain, but it's not impacting the way they live. Many times, they go against it. So they're unsaved. You and I cannot expect the unsaved world to behave like Christians. So when we see the things that are going on in the world today and even in America and some of the guidelines and standards that are being laid down as the rules of life, which we know are totally contrary to the Word of God, we scratch our head and say, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them is they're unsaved. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. They're following their spiritual father who is the devil. And he has fed them a lie. He has fed them falsehood. And they believe that the decisions they're making are best for society. And you and I who are believers who stand up and say, this is wrong. This is against the Word of God. The Bible doesn't teach that. They look at us and say, you people are nuts. You're nothing but troublemakers. You need to quit following the Bible. It's just another book. And so they say those things. They behave that way toward us. And they become more and more obstinate against Christianity because we vocalize our faith in Jesus Christ and what the Word of God says. And we do it in a godly way. And therefore, it becomes a very difficult living environment. These people are Christians. They've been scattered to other parts of the world because they were Christians. And now living in that type of environment and still being vocal for the Lord, the unsaved looks at them and says, there's something wrong with you. Why? Because the unsaved are foolish, ignorant people spiritually. And you and I need to understand that in the world we live in today. When we look at what we see, if you watch the news, I would encourage you not to. But if you still watch the news, and I'm not going to fault you if you do, but I hope you're looking at the news in light of the fact that those people giving you the news more than likely are unsafe people, and what they're telling you is just not true. And this is the world we live in. And unless God overrules, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so you and I have to make decisions based on what we know as truth. Peter says to these people, I want you to live a life before these unsaved. Because number one, it's God's will. And number two, you'll silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then he says in verse 16, as free, but not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we see, fourth, submission to authority allows the Christian to have liberty. Submission, liberty. That's oxymoron. Not when you look at it from God's viewpoint, it's not. God says, if you want to have liberty as I define it, and folks, there's no one that understands liberty and has a more beautiful picture of liberty than God. Go back and read Genesis 1 and 2. That's liberty. God placing man in an environment where everything is good and he can enjoy life and have happiness and feel no threats. But then the devil comes along and says, you're not at liberty. Look at all the restrictions you have on you that God has placed on you. And what does man do? He listens to the devil. He follows the devil and ends up losing his liberty. And God says, I want to give you that liberty back. And so I'm wanting you to submit to me. And as you submit to me, I want you to submit to the law of the land. And as you submit to the law of the land, you're going to find you have liberty. Lord willing, my wife and I are going to go out of town for a few days. We'll get in our car tomorrow morning real early and head out. And we won't be looking back over our shoulder, wondering if the police is going to stop us and put us in jail just because we're driving on the road. Why? We have liberty. We can discuss what we're going to do and have fun looking forward to it and not worry about looking up back over our shoulder. But if I break the law, if I'm on the run, I have to constantly be looking back. Every car that goes by has blue lights on it. I have to be concerned that they're going to come after me. But as long as I'm living within the law of the land and obeying the law of the speed limit, I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I have liberty. You and I have been given liberty by God. But we see here, we use this liberty, first of all, as free people. I've had the privilege of going to Haiti on missions trips. And you talk about a nation that's enslaved to the devil, it's Haiti. And the environment in which they live is horrendous. It's just horrible. And it's all because they have dedicated many, many years ago that nation to the devil. They gave Haiti to the devil. And so you have all of this wicked worship, witch doctors and voodoo, and it's just amazing what you have. And when you go there and you look at what you have in America and what God has allowed us to do and have and be, we understand and look at them and say, man, what a tragedy. If only they could understand liberty and freedom, they wouldn't be so enslaved to the environment in which they live. Now, those in Haiti who trusted Jesus are experiencing that liberty. And they're telling others about that liberty. You and I, as Christians, have liberty. These people are living in a very challenging environment, but Peter says to them, hey, you have liberty. You have been given liberty by God. Liberty from your sin's penalty. Liberty from your sin's power. And one day, as I've already said to you in the beginning of this letter, you'll be delivered from liberty. You'll have liberty from sin's presence. Liberty. And so he says to these people, you are to do this, you're to submit as free. Liberty. Meaning the ability and liberty to abide by the law of the land. It's a choice that we make. Matthew Poole said this, they were free indeed, but it was from sin and not from righteousness, not from obedience to God's law, which requires subjection to magistrates, for they were still the servants of God. Liberty from sin, the best liberty you can ever have. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you're enslaved to your sin, and you need to be set free, and only God can set you free. Only God can give you liberty that those of us who know Jesus have. And I challenge you today, let God into your life as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, or not using our Christian liberty as a cover to hide our sinfulness. Oh, the tragedy that takes place when someone has been using their Christian testimony as a covering for their sinful lifestyle, and they get found out. How tragic that is. Not using our Christian liberty as an excuse to not obey the laws of the land, but stating our allegiance is only to God. Well, I don't have to obey the laws. I can drive any speed I want to. A few years ago, there was a movement among fundamental Christians, at least they called themselves fundamental, that they believed they didn't have to pay taxes. So they quit paying taxes. Most of them are in jail now. All of them had their property confiscated. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being obedient to the law. I don't like paying taxes. There's so much more I could do with that money. And I don't like what the government's doing with it. But we're told to pay the taxes. We just read it a moment ago. So we find here, not using our Christian liberty as a cover for our sin or as an excuse to not obey the law of the land. As free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We are to use our liberty, being free in Christ Jesus, to be a servant of Almighty God. As the servants of God, we're free to serve God willingly. Which brings me back to the first thing I said. Submission is a choice on your part. Now, if you choose, and this is for all of us, Christian or unsaved, if you choose not to submit to the authority of God's word and to God, you're placing yourself in prison. I'm not in prison. I can get it going. You're in prison. You don't see it. You don't know it. And you don't understand the liberty you could have that you're not enjoying because you have chosen not to submit to God. If you're a Christian here and you have not submitted to the Lord or you're rebelling against God, you need to address that today. You need to deal with that rebellion in your heart. You need to confess it to God and ask His forgiveness and place yourself back under the authority of God. If you're here unsaved today, you may think you're living the life that you ever would want to have, but you're listening to your spiritual father who is the devil, and he's lying to you. And there's no better liar in the world than the devil. And he will lie you into hell if you don't get saved. You're in bondage, spiritual bondage. You're headed down a path of ruin, even though it may not look like it now. It's coming. Payday is coming. And you need to trust God as Savior. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you and say, you know what? There might be something true to what that preacher's saying. You need to listen to the Lord. You need to respond. Finally, submission to God requires that we be submissive to the legal authority and law of the lands. The only time we're excused from obeying the law of the land is when it is in direct conflict with the commandments of Scripture. Since our supreme allegiance is to God above all. Now, I'm sure I've raised a lot of questions in your mind. I meant to stir you up this morning. I meant to make you think. I could smell the smoke of some of those brains that are finally kicking in and working, you know, and it's just going. But listen, I want to leave you with this. You are responsible to God for what your submission to God and the law looks like. You're responsible. And as you let God lead you and guide you, you'll be at liberty. Help us, Lord, as we live for you, to be very aware of what you command us concerning authority to the law. God, we're living in a time and a day when it seems like the law is out to destroy Christianity and has definitely made its voice known that is anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-commandments of Scripture. But help us to remember, Lord, that we still have responsibility to the law of the land as you have told us we have. And until the day comes that we are commanded by the law of the land to do something or not do something that you've told us to do or not do, and they're trying to stop us from being obedient to the Word of God, help us to remember, Lord, that we have a responsibility to you first, to the government second. But as we live in this foreign land, being that we are citizens of heaven, we have an obligation to be good citizens of heaven by having a good testimony here on earth. So help us, Lord. We need your power, your strength, your guidance in all of our lives individually. Lord, you know every heart. You know every person here. We commit them to you, commit this message to you, and ask you to guide us through this day and bring us back this afternoon if it be your will. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.